Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. You are a good God, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. So grateful for salvation in Christ. So thankful, Lord Jesus, that you saw fit to come down on this earth, walk in this flesh that we walk in, being perfectly obedient to your heavenly Father and being the perfect sacrificial lamb, and then willingly going to the cross to redeem us. By your shed blood, you bought us back so that now we live. We live with you. You loved us so much that you'd rather die than live without us, and so you died so that we can live. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So we come, grateful hearts, and we want you to hear our hearts of praise. We want you to hear our gratefulness to you. And, oh, Lord, selfishly, we want to hear from you, too. So can we hear from you today? Wash each one of us clean now, Lord, by the shed blood of Jesus. Let no unclean thing draw nigh into this place. And you be glorified, we pray. Amen. And has us continuing our journey with Jesus as he's now traveling to Jerusalem for the last time and to the cross. So please turn to Luke 13, 18. And here we see Jesus uses two little parables to answer his own question, which is, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? I love that little statement. What is it like? What shall I compare it to? And who else would know? Who else would know but Christ? Who left that heavenly home to come here? So please turn to Luke chapter 13. We'll start in verse 18. Let us pray before we read. Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Dear family, Father, thank you so much for the privilege of having your word before us. Thank you for being the word. Thank you for a study that we can follow what you had to tell us. I pray that you'll have the Holy Spirit fall upon Randy.
Yes, Lord.
Guide what he says. Open our ears to hear. We ask in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So as we read this, think, that hymn, I know one of Dolly's favorites, out of the ivory palaces, out of the ivory palaces, he came. So he knows from where he speaks. But he's going to give an answer that at least I wasn't expecting. Luke 13, verse 18. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches. Again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. These two parables are also recorded in Matthew chapter 13. So please turn to Matthew 13, verses 31 through 35, and we see a little bit more information. Let us see what is written. Matthew 13, 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. So what does Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? And we'll read other places, the kingdom of heaven. And what is Jesus trying to tell the crowd? And what is he trying to tell us about the kingdom of God? Well, most of the commentaries I read always refer to Daniel chapter 7. So please turn to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, to describe what Jesus meant by this term, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. So let's go there to Daniel chapter 7, a wonderfully prophetic book. There's much to be talked about in Daniel 7, but that's not God's call for us today. So we're going to look at just verses 13 and 14 in chapter 7. This is Daniel writing, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Thank you, Lord, for your word. Does this not sound like the coming of the Messiah? Jesus the Christ, a son of man, who was presented to the Ancient of Days, who was who? God the Father. This son of man was given all authority, glory, and power. All nations will worship him, not just the new Jewish nation, not just Jacob, not just Israel, but all nations. And here his kingdom is everlasting, and this truly describes the promised Messiah and what is coming will create. The prophets had told of a successor to David that would sit on his throne, and the Jews expected a great national deliverer, just like David, how he delivered them from the Philistines. They supposed that when the Messiah would appear, all the dead would be raised, that the judgment would take place, and that the enemies of the Jews would be destroyed, and that they themselves would be advanced to great national dignity and honor. Isn't that kind of an interesting sort of myopic view of what this is about? But to them, that's what it was about. They're going to get back to the days of David and Solomon. So Jesus used this very same language in which his followers were accustomed to hearing to describe the coming of the Messiah by saying the kingdom of God. But now he's beginning to correct the common notions about this promised kingdom. The phrase was also used by John the Baptist in Matthew 3:2. Where he began preaching by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And to whom was he speaking about? Jesus. Very soon after that, Jesus appears on the scene in chapter 3, and he's baptized. But think about this. Instead of summoning them to military exercises, John the Baptist is not collecting an army, which would have been in accordance with the expectations of the nation. John the Baptist here called them to a change of life, to the doctrine of repentance. His baptism was a baptism of repentance, of turning around, going the other way. He called them to a state of mind far more in line with the approach of a kingdom of purity, not of war and not of world dominance. And this kingdom would maybe be better understood as the reign of the promised Messiah. The reign of the promised Messiah is near. Think about it that way. When it says the kingdom of heaven is near, the kingdom of God is near, he's saying the reign of the Messiah is near. And that reign is beginning now, Jesus is saying. And with just one man, who's a simple man, a carpenter's son, and a common man, just like them. And it's beginning with a small band of followers. It's not what you expect, Jesus says. It's not a great commander with a fully equipped army. It is not war. It's a small beginning that starts with a change of heart that will grow to a great size. So thinking in those terms, Jesus first compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. You guys familiar with mustard seeds? I didn't bring my mustard seed tie clip, but I got a little tie clip that's about that big around, like the around the size of a pencil eraser. And it's probably got 12, 15 seeds in there. They're tiny. The mustard seed is one of the smallest of all the seeds. And there was a proverb, as small as a mustard seed, that was very common amongst the Jewish people in those days. So they knew exactly what he was talking about. Its smallness, though, it conceals its potential for great growth. It is described in the Gospels as growing to such a height that birds would perch and even nest in its branches. I grew up in Northern California, south of San Francisco, in a very fertile area. It was called the Peninsula, down where Stanford University is, where in the early 20th century, orchards upon orchards of fruit trees grew. My grandmother was born there in 1891. And she would tell me of the great orchards. She would tell me of the bay when the only way to get across the bay was with the ferry. And the whole place was full of fruit orchards. And there was a small farming area near us where I grew up when as a child, and there was mustard planted in that field. And my brother and I, we would go and play in the mustard field because it grew so tall. We could hide and play war games, and we could build forts and make tunnels in the field. I think now that the farmer did not really appreciate us flattening the mustard plants as we played in the field. But we didn't think of the field as a farm planted for profitable harvest. It was just a great field in which to play. The point is, it grows tall. Mustard plants can grow to great heights, especially in warm climates, like Israel. And of course, where I grew up, it never froze. Snow was like once every 15, 20 years, maybe. And old writings actually describe them as higher than a man on his horse. A man on his horse could ride underneath the mustard plants. They would also describe them as they were so large a man could climb them. Or as tall as fruit trees. Other readings, I guess I saw some of them actually do become trees. But in a field, you wouldn't be playing, you wouldn't throw that in your field. You'd be going for the herb. But they get tall. Hence the picture on the bulletin to give you a sense how tall it can get. And the point Jesus is making is that this is what the kingdom of God is like. Remember, that was our point. What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? Well, it starts small and will grow very large. So once again, he is dispelling the traditional belief and the understanding of what the kingdom promised in Daniel was going to look like. They expected a fully ready-to-go commander and army, and we're going to take out the Romans, and we're going to get back to the days of David and Solomon. And he's saying, no, it's going to start small, but it's going to grow big. And here the kingdom of God can mean either early faith in your own renewed heart, each individual one of us, early faith. But it also could mean the early church. And I see it meaning both. And in either case, the beginning is small. In the heart, faith is weak at first, easily injured or discouraged and exposed, unprotected by others to support it. In the early church, there were very few at first, populated by ignorant, not knowledgeable, unknown, and unhonored men and women. And I also see this vision working in young churches. They're very small at first, yet soon the faith of the heart in the young believer grows beyond their expectations. They're amazed. The early church, the first century, grows throughout the world, and the young church even of today grows in maturity and stature in God's eyes over time. And the kingdom of God is spread throughout the entire world. So that's what Jesus is comparing it to. So he follows the same theme with the leaven or with yeast. With yeast, I think of that as the dry yeast that I would use to start bread. With leaven, I think of it as when I used to do a lot of sourdough. I would use up all of my sourdough, and just the scrapings that were left in my sourdough crock were enough to pour some more flour and water in there and mix it up, and it would grow to the top. Either way, he's saying, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast or leaven that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour. 3 measures in some translations, until it worked all through the dough. So let's look at these two. The first parable declared a fact. the fact that the gospel would greatly grow, spread, and that faith in the heart would greatly increase and grow to a great size. And the second parable states perhaps the way or the method in which this growth will take place. It is done in secret. It's done silently. It's done in a steady fashion, like yeast in dough, pervading all the faculties of our soul and all the kingdoms of the world as leaven or yeast, though hidden in the flour and though deposited perhaps in only this one little spot. It works silently until the whole mass is brought under its influence. That's what God is saying the kingdom of God is like. The three measures of flour, instead of a large amount, which some of the other translations would say, may be used here as a symbol of completeness, signifying that the divine purpose was then influencing the whole mass of mankind. So it's now under the divine influence of God. Any of us who have baked bread or any other things made of flour and yeast kind of understand this comparison. Amen? Into a large amount of flour, a small amount of yeast or leaven is added and then set aside in a warm place, a place where the conditions are conducive to growth, and time is given to allow the dough to rise, to grow in volume and in the proper characteristics, right? It has to have those right characteristics, just as the mustard plant is useless until it grows. And then it becomes what it's intended to be. It takes time, but it will happen. So as the purpose of leaven is to change or to assimilate its own nature into the dough which it was mixed into, so think about this, the property of the grace of Christ is to change the whole soul into the likeness of Christ. Just as yeast changes and assimilates that dough, Christ wants to change us and assimilate us. And God intends that this principle would continue in the soul till it is fully leavened, till the whole soul bears the image of the heavenly now, as before it bore the image of the earthly. We talk about that a lot here. Don't be chasing the earthly things, but chase the heavenly things. So this parable, while it teaches the same general truth as the first one, perhaps points to an inward growth of the kingdom, while the mustard seed kind of points to chiefly an outward growth. And so perhaps that's why he put them right together, to see an outward growth and an inward growth. But the similarity is it takes time, but it will happen. And both these parables are prophetic. And they were intended to show principally how, from very, very small beginnings, the gospel of Christ would pervade all the nations of the world and fill them with righteousness and holiness. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what John the Baptist says in Matthew 3:2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Then Jesus began to preach, we read in Matthew, and I have it written down wrong. The Lord revealed that to me this morning as I was going over some things. It's not Matthew 3:17, it's Matthew 4:17. This was after he was baptized by John. He went into the wilderness, and then he returned to Galilee, and what did he say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The same words John spoke. Now, the dispensation of the glorious gospel was about to be fully opened, and the Jews were to have the first offers of salvation. And he says, this is what it's going to look like. And I'm bringing you over to this other part where he says, repent. But if you remember, last time we had a message in Luke a few weeks ago, what was the subject? It was repent. So he's keeping this theme going. Repent. What is repent? We've got to turn around. We've got to commit ourselves to God. We've got to forget about the world. Think about him and him alone. Everything, you can't repent halfway. You can't be partially pregnant. Amen? Well, you can't be partially repentant. We've got to be fully repentant. And I know that's easy for me to say, and I can tell you it's not easy for me to do. It's not meant to be easy, I don't think. It's meant to be like Jesus, who had to go up in the mountain and spend time with the Father again so he'd get filled back up. And then he could continue to do the Father's will. That's what we have to do. And now this dispensation is happening. And then the gospel grew throughout the whole known world in about only 150 years. But really, 150 years is some time. It took some time for this little thing to start with a carpenter's son and a small band of unknown, dishonored, by definition, ignorant people. They were not learned. We read Acts and said, what are these people? They're not even learned of the word. The kingdom is also at hand to us, though. Wherever Christ crucified is preached, there is salvation to be found. Jesus is proclaimed to all as infinitely able and totally willing to save. 1 John 2:2, one of my favorites of about 10,000. He, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. You get that? You think you've blown it to where he didn't cover it? He's covered the sins of the whole world. There's no way, as long as you're breathing air, you don't have an opportunity to turn, come to him, because he's paid it all. And I love that. Repent, he says to us. Turn away from worldly thinking and worldly behaviors. Believe in his name. Believe in who he is. Throw yourself down at the foot of the cross. Believe in his atoning sacrifice on the cross. Trust your soul to his act of love for you on that cross, where he paid for all of your sin and all of your shame. All of my sin, all of my shame. Paid for it all. And then we could just enter into his rest. That's what he calls us to do. Rest in my finished work. Just as our friend Adam. You know what Adam's first day was? His first whole day? It was the seventh day. Resting with his Creator. That was his first day. And God tells us, enter into that rest through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to enter into that rest. It makes me so excited that it's there. But sadly, sometimes I miss it, Lord. I get anxious. I pray all the time, sorry, I'm anxious, Lord, but I'm anxious. I know. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I know. But I have to pray it all the time, Lord, because I get anxious. But I thank you for that verse because that's a promise. And I hang on to that promise. I pray each and every one of us will begin to hang on to that promise. Don't be anxious. And when you are anxious, just give it to him and trust him with it. And he'll give you that peace. So we need that peace, Lord, as we journey through this life, each and every day. We need that peace every moment of every hour of every day. And so, help us to see it. Help us to see it as laid out on the table. Free gift. Just pick it up. Believe it. Take it. We thank you for it. Amen. Hallelujah.